Our brother Adam Sistrunk has consented to give us the word of exhortation this morning, and he has entitled his remarks, Getting Our House in Order. Brother Adam?
Good morning, everyone. This morning, we'll be looking at putting our house in order. As I get this computer turned on, this subject is kind of a tough one when you start thinking about, you know, as the time gets near, as we all look for Christ to return, you know, as this with this subject, we look at ourselves, you know, our spiritual house, how we are and where we stand in contrast with God, His laws and commandments. And also, you know, when we look at it, are we truly living a Christ-like life? You know, those of us that have been baptized and have taken off the name of Adam and putting on the name of Christ. So before we get started, I'd like to turn to, I looked at this morning while we were reading, and we got real close to it in some of our readings here, in this 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You know, I think sometimes that we might forget about this, you know, in our daily lives, each and every day when we're out in the world doing different things. Sometimes we might forget about this. So let's read verses 19 and 20 before we get started. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we know that we belong to Him when we came out of the world and we came out of the world and came into Christ. We took off that old Adam and the old man and put on the new man. So, putting our house in order. It's a tough subject. It's one that I have spent a lot of time with. You know, you might ask, what do I mean about getting our house in order? It's not a very easy topic to talk about because people might think that I'm pointing fingers or you're pointing fingers at me, but I am not. I'm not trying to do that. You know, my mother always told me that if I point a finger, there's always more pointing back at me. So I need to be careful of that. We will try to be quick on this subject this morning. And we will handle this topic with the utmost care and respect that I have given to it in the preparation. Like I said, we are all looking for that day when Christ, our Lord and Savior, will return and us as baptized brethren will go to meet Him. And we have to be prepared and ready to go in a moment's notice. So when I ask, what does it mean to put or have our house in order? What am I talking about? When we all leave our homes and go on vacation, or go to a Bible school or a gathering, what do we do within preparations of our house before we are ready to leave? Do we mow our yard? Do we wash our dishes? Do we do the laundry? Do we pack our bags? Do we clean as much as possible so that when we return home, all we have to do with returning back to our house to be prepared for work the next day is to wash our clothes? We make sure that we don't leave any messes out or dishes in our sink or dirty clothes. We get ourselves prepared. So what about when we are having a get-together of some sorts? You know, we have family coming over. For us, it would be one of our boys' birthday parties, and mine and Della's family would come to our house, and we would probably prepare a little different than some of you because of my grandmother. Now, I love my grandmother very much, but She is an OSHA inspector when she comes to your house. She looks for cobwebs, dust, toys out of place. She scours your house all over to look and see how you have been in tidying your house. She wants to look at your bathrooms, your kitchen, your refrigerator. She goes everywhere. You know, she's not just the house either, it's the yard. She likes to look at the flower beds and the trees and the fence and the driveway. She wants to make sure it's in tip-top shape. So we usually have a saying at our house when we start seeing her come. We live right beside her and we can see her driveway and we see her walking down and she's headed to our house. We all holler, scramble. And that means everybody go and either put up the toys or put up the blankets or put up the towels. And before she gets here, let's all be on the couch and look like normal families. Let's not have all these clothes out and these dishes dirty. Put them wherever, put it away. So, you know, and with us, me and the two boys, it's Della has three kids she has to clean after. You know, it can be pretty rough around our house. So, we do like everyone else. Sometimes it's tough, you know, sometimes it's tougher than others because sometimes we're tired from work and it does make it a little tougher on us. So, whenever we're talking about putting our house in order, what about putting our spiritual house in order? What do we do? Do we clean it? Do we not clean it? What must we do to put our spiritual house in order and keep it in order with Yahweh? What did we do before and after baptism? What did we do before we were baptized? We studied, we read, and we became acquainted with the first principles. We gathered knowledge, and with knowledge came wisdom, and with wisdom came understanding, and we became baptized. What are we supposed to be doing every day? What are we supposed to be doing every day in our daily walks, in our daily lives? We are to read and study Yahweh's Word. As I said, we're supposed to gain knowledge and understanding of the truth and His commandments. We have to remember those commandments. We have to keep those dear to our heart. We must learn and understand these for us to be clothed in the full armor of Yahweh. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And I know a lot of y'all could probably quote some of these verses here that we're going to be looking at. In verse 15 it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness." So we have to study to show ourselves approved unto who? Unto Yahweh, unto God. Also, to not be ashamed of the truth. You know, and I'm not talking about the truth that some of our brethren are falling away with by doing and allowing whatever seems to be fit with them by the breaking of bread with whomever they so choose. That's not the truth. That's not the truth that I'm talking about. That's not the truth that I was baptized in. That's not the truth that y'all were baptized in. I'm talking about the pure and undefiled truth. We cannot put our houses in order when we allow these things to take place within our house or the household of Yahweh. These things should be forbidden. They are not rightly dividing the word of truth. They allow these errors to come in, and they overlook them out of love or family, or simply because they don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I know Yahweh is full of love and grace and mercy, but He is also a jealous God. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, and it's more common in modern world Christendom now they believe that God is just full of love, grace, and mercy, and they don't really understand the full application that He is also jealous and that He wants us to choose to serve Him. That's why He gave us free will. We have the opportunity, and it is us, we're required, that we have to choose to serve Him. He don't make us to serve Him. We have to choose to serve Him. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." See, talking about the graven image here, this could be, to us, this could be representative of us allowing sin, us allowing our love for others to take a higher pedestal than the truth does in our life. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah 6, 16. Six 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk therein." Let's look at Psalms 119. I like Psalms. I like it. I like to read it a lot. Well, Psalms 119, verses 1 through 12. What we're going to look at. So this is, the title of this is "The Keepers of God's Law." It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, and who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes." So we read here in Psalms 119, and we see the blessings, what we're required to do, and by fulfilling these requirements, that there's blessings that come with them, you know. And it's up to us, like I said, with the free will to decide, you know, who we will serve. Will we serve ourselves, or will we serve Yahweh? So as for me, I'm going to stick to the old paths and walk in the ways directed towards keeping his statutes. We know that Yahweh is strict and very serious, especially when we are talking about putting our house in order to be prepared for the bridegroom's return. Let's look at the strictness and severity of Yahweh. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back to the beginning here in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 12 and go through 22. Read these 10 verses here. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." I'm sorry. I started from the beginning. Y'all should have let me know. I was supposed to read 12 through 22. We'll continue on. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. Make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set it in the side thereof. With lower and second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So we see the strictness there with Noah, how God required him in the order to, with the animals, and also in the order of the ark, how it was supposed to be constructed, and who he was supposed to allow with him. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 15. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And if we'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see how Moses was commanded to carry the ark. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll see what David constructed to carry the ark with. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzziah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzziah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. So David had constructed a cart that they went to get the ark on. It was pulled by oxen, and then there was men on each corner that stood beside the ark that were to keep it from tumping over, even though that they were told in the beginning that a man wasn't supposed to touch it, that if he did, he would die. And Uzziah, when the ark shook, he was worried about the ark falling over and being destroyed, so he stuck his hand up to catch it. And just like that, he was turned into a pillar of salt. He was done away with. You know, God is very strict in his requirements of what we are required to do as baptized brethren. We have to remember that what we got baptized for is still supposed to be the same things that we hold true to today. So we have to understand the severity of the truth and then the handling of the truth and how strict Yahweh is with the handling of the truth. We have to come to an understanding of that so that we keep ourselves out of harm's way and out of error. So Yahweh has given us a prescribed way and how we are to live a life that is in keeping with His will. We must remember the commitment that we have made with Yahweh. We have covenant with him that we would keep all his laws and statutes. And you remember David in Psalms, he said that he would put them on a stone and bind them up around his neck so that he wouldn't forget them. We promised that we would be Christ-like in all that we do. You know, we're also supposed to ask that in all that we do, we give thanks unto Yahweh. Whether it's good or bad, we're supposed to pray and give thanks. So we have to remember that. Are we supposed to do something bad? No, we're not supposed to. I mean, we all fall short of the glory of Yahweh, and we have to ask for forgiveness. We have that covenant. If we are not strict on what we do and also on what we allow in our household, are we being Christ-like? Are we? Let's look at the children of Israel in Exodus 19. Let's look at Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the deserts of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So Yahweh had given the children of Israel an ultimatum. They could obey him and seek after him, or they would return unto bondage or sin. We have strong faith and a burning desire in these last days to help us withstand the wickedness in the world and also the false doctrines that are in the brotherhood. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 4-13. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan or unto sin for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out for the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you, among yourselves, that wicked person. So the world is full of sin. It's all around us. And we have to be careful with any partaking of it. And we also, like I referenced, we see that there's things, error creeping into the brotherhood now. And we have to be careful with the partaking of it. We cannot partake of it. We have to be careful where we go, where we're at, We have to be very observant of our situation that we're in. And so, did we think that when we made our covenant with Yahweh, that it would become easier for us in this life? Did we honestly think that when we decided that we were going to be in opposition of the world's belief, that our life was going to be easier? No. Do we not deal with our own temptations? What does James tell us about the trying of our faith? The trying of our faith is like fire on gold, and it purges out. And by the trying of our faith, it worketh patience, and patience worketh perfectness. So that's what we're all here together to work toward. We all come together as one mind, one body, and one mouth to glorify and edify Yahweh. That's why we're all here, so that we hope that we all see each other in the kingdom. We all help each other to be in the kingdom, to be found worthy to have an inheritance in that kingdom. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. As you'll notice, I like to read a lot of verses. You know, I think that has a lot to do with that I wasn't born and raised as a Christadelphian. I was kind of more of a Baptist, Church of God. We went to both places, so I always flip-flop. So, you know, I like to read a lot of Scripture because that's where I found the proof for the conviction, for the hope that lies within me. You know, I found it from reading the Word of God. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So, do we see in the world what man has come up with, all these contraptions that man has come up with, all these devious toys and ideas with social medias and you know, all these different applications that we have on our telephone, like Twitter and other things to stay active with people. All this technology and all these different things that they have come up with is a way to keep us occupied from what we should be looking at, what we should be studying upon. I know I'm a big football fan, so I spend a lot of time watching football, which is not good. It takes me away from what I should be doing, which is studying and reading Yahweh's Word. So we have so many different things with the evolution of technology, and it has taken a higher standard within the brotherhood, you know, within us, than Yahweh has. You know, sometimes we tend to put this away and get this out. And it's not always good. You know, I know we all need breaks and we all need to take time out some from reading or from with the kids, but you know, there's so much that can be found in here. There's strength and comfort that can be found through the Word that we sometimes forget about. There's just so much stress on us as brethren to keep ourselves clean in the truth, pure and undefiled. There's so much stress now. We cannot, as a community, stress the very importance of the effort that it takes in these perilous times to read and study Yahweh's Word. We need to remember this Bible verse and keep it. This verse will help us out, especially when we are wasting time instead of reading or studying Yahweh's Word. This is Hebrews 11, verse 6. And I'm sure most of y'all can quote this. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So he tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. So if our faith is not strong and our faith is not deeply rooted in the truth, then it is impossible for us to please him. And when we come to God, we must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder. Like he tells us, you know, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we diligently seek him? We have to spend time studying, reading, participating at the ecclesial functions, participating at Bible schools, participating at gatherings, helping with getting things prepared. We have to be locked in with our brothers and sisters. You know, we have to be pulling in the same direction. We can't be opposing each other. That's tug of war. Tug of war gets you nowhere. Let's look at James chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter of James, which is just 17 verses, but this chapter is so easy and plain and simple to read and understand, and to know that if we choose our own lust or we choose the world over Yahweh, that we are forgetting our covenant that we made with him. You know, when we put our faith aside, when we put the truth aside, and we allow the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye to take over within us, you know, then we are forgetting our covenant. We have stepped away from it. So this, starting at verse 1 in James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So we can't have both. You can't be both. You can't love the world on one day and love God on the other. He says in Revelations in that Laodicean period that he'll spew you out of his mouth because you're not hot nor cold. You know, you can't be lukewarm. You got to be hot. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, resist sin, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, and that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, and we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So, we have come to the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom of the truth of God's Word, his laws, his statutes, and his commandments. And when we go away from those, when we are in opposition to those, we are not a keeper of his law. We are enmity against him. You know, and that's not a place that we want to be. We don't want to be against God. We don't want to oppose God. We want to be with God. We want to walk with God. You know, we want him, his word and his statutes to be the light unto our path. We cannot give into the world of sin, or world or sin. We already see so many brethren who give themselves over, but we cannot. We cannot allow ourselves to lose what grip we have of the truth left. We have to stand deeply rooted in the truth and stand up for what we believe and what we were baptized in. We must not, or we cannot. It is our duty to hold fast to the truth and keep our faith. We have to keep our faith. We are the only one who can. We have to keep ourselves clean and keep ourselves ready each and every day. Our faith and our desire should burn with such a fervent heat, especially right now as we're nearing the end. You know, the end, we see it gathering closer every day before for Christ to return. We see it with what's going on in our election now. You know, look at the two forces who are opposing each other. You got Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. I mean, do any of them seem great? I mean, does any of them, they're the lesser of two evils. You know, by seeing that, we can understand how small of a matter we are in this whole wheel that goes around that God has control of, that He has all the power. He is who we move and have our being through Him. And by seeing the choices that the people have for the presidential candidate, we can see how small we are and how much we need God. We need Him. We can't do anything without Him. And we tend to forget that because we have all this technology and we have all these advancements. And we seem to forget that. We have to fully submit ourselves unto Yahweh. Now is the time for us, brethren and young people, to do that. Now is the time for us to stand up and take our cross like Christ did. He stood up and He bared His cross. We have to stand up and bear ours. And just like we were talking about Paul in the Sunday school class, you know, God transformed Saul to Paul. Reason why I think He chose Saul to transform is because Saul had such conviction that he believed so much in his heart that God knew no matter what the circumstances was, what problems, what compromise came against his faith, he would not quit. He had such a strong conviction to do whatever he believed it wholeheartedly, and he would not give up and he would not quit. That's why God chose to transform Saul into Paul, because He knew beatings, imprisonment, it didn't matter to him. He was going to continue. He would not waver from the truth. And that's the way we have to be. We cannot waver. We can't be tossed around on the wave, you know, like it talks about. We can't be just tossed around by every whim of doctrine. We have to be deeply rooted in the truth. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our duty in putting our house in order is to help those who have fallen away or those who are in error. And this is a very tough task. We have to be careful and patient in the handling of these matters of the truth. We also do not render evil for evil. We cannot allow ourselves to be duped into rendering evil for evil. We are to be glad and thankful that we have and know the truth. We are to be humbled and meek. We have to watch our tongues, as we know they are but a small member of the body, but what mighty fires they can start, what mighty fires they can kindle. As brethren, when we are in these situations where the evil for evil is starting to come up as, you know, in between, we need to walk away. We just have to walk away and wash our hands and be done with the matter when we cannot get it fixed. If brethren, if we can't see our error or they can't see their error, and we have tried to help resolve, but no solution can be drawn from it, we need to just move on and pray. You know, we have to pray for each other. You know, hope that each other still can find the kingdom, can find the way into God's kingdom. How do we handle brethren in the household who have become unruly and cannot see or recognize their error? Let's look at Romans 16. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So, what did they do with somebody that, in looking at this Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, I like to compare them to what they did in Numbers with those that had leprosy or those who had other issues. Let's look at Numbers chapter 5. So it told us to mark those and do away with them. So Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out without the camp, shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, and in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp, as the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty." So, they were sent outside the camp. What does this represent for us? What would this represent being sent outside the camp? Would this represent the household of Yahweh? The camp, would that represent the household of Yahweh? Yes. And if we or someone was put outside the camp, would it represent us as being removed or alienated from the household of Yahweh? Yes. This is not a position that we want to have, is it? This is not somewhere that any of us want to be. No. Would we be considered a servant of Belial or sin? Would we be? Yes. What would we need to do in a situation like this if we are the erring brother? What do we have to do? It goes on to tell us in verse 7 there, "Then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give unto him against whom he hath trespassed." So, we would have to seek forgiveness and repentance for our actions and sins. I like to call these cancerous situations. We all know how rampant cancer is in the world today and how rapidly cancer grows. And what is the best way to deal with cancer is by removal. And not just part of it. It is necessary for us to remove all of it. We have to get all of it. Because if we don't get all of it, eventually cancer comes back. And usually when it comes back faster and it's more harder to get rid of. It's more difficult. It grows rapidly and it's usually a larger mass. And so we have to remove all of the cancer before it causes too much damage to the body. Talking about the body of believers. You know, when we have a cancer situation, we have to remove it from us before it consumes the whole body. You know, that's why, just like it was talking about in Numbers, we have to wash our hands and remove ourselves from the error or the erring brother. We have to. I know this sounds harsh, but in order for us to get or have our houses in order, this is something that is necessary that has to be done to help make the rest of the body, to help make the rest of the body holy and fit, framed together to work in the necessary direction to help us all to be on the right path to leading toward righteousness, leading toward perfectedness through judgment. We are only as strong as the weakest link. So, we're only as strong as our weakest link. All of us in this room are only as strong as the weakest member. We must help each other build up our strength to be able to withstand in these last days. Iron sharpeneth iron. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm trying to wind down here. I know this is kind of long, but this is a tough subject to just spend a 10 to 15 minutes on, because there's so much detail that has to be displayed in different steps as we are in different parts of our life and different parts of our walk in this probationary period. And we have to be careful with the handling of different situations, because not only do we want to keep ourselves clean, but we're also at the same time, we have somebody in error. We're trying to not push them away. We're still trying to keep them in and keep them in contact so that we can bring them back in. You know, we don't want to push nobody away. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 through 21. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after that, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, in opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you, with thee. Amen. So he told him to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We are in that time to come. We are in that time to come. It is time we have to lay the foundation, a proper foundation, in order to be strongly and deeply rooted in the truth, in order for us to, when the wind comes and the storm and the wind blows and the rain comes and the storm is all around us, but we never move, we never waver, we're still in the same, right in the middle of the road. We don't lose sight of our path. You know, it's very important for us to understand and to know that we cannot allow just anyone at our memorial table. You know, our memorial service is the, and people are where we're starting to forget this. We're starting to be more lackadaisical with the memorial service because it starts to become a tradition after so many years. But the memorial service is the most solemn occasion. It is a direct representation of Christ and what He suffered through to take down that wall that divided man and Yahweh. He broke that wall down that divided man and Yahweh, and we must keep it pure and undefiled. We have to keep it pure and undefiled. That's why we must be of the same understanding and principle as outlined in our statements of faith. We have to be of one accord, one mind, and one body. We all together are the body, and Christ is our head of the body. That is why we must be like-minded in accordance to our fellowship. And if we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the ecclesia such daily as should be saved. So we see there in the last of verse 46, it said, with gladness and singleness of heart. We cannot be singleness of heart if we don't have the same fellowship, the same beliefs when it comes to the memorial table. You know, if we think we can go over here and over there and do this and that, then we don't have the same beliefs when we go to the memorial table. We're not singleness of heart. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Four through six. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See why it's so important for us to be of one mind and one accord? Having the same, we have to have the same thought. You know, when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to doctrines that we believe in, we have to have the same. We have to be on the same course. If we are to have our house in order, we are to be of one mind and one body and one mouth, glorifying Yahweh. You know, that is why we're all here. It's why we gather here on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's why we read and study. We are of one mind. And we want to glorify Yahweh. When we come together, we are to be of one mind in glorifying Yahweh. To get or keep our house in order, we must listen to His instructions and gain an understanding of His instructions. We can learn what to do, but to actually be able to understand how to put it into our lives is the hardest part. You know, we can read and understand it and know what to do, but to actually apply it every day is the hardest part of our probationary period, is our hardest part. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. You know, we know that Solomon wrote Proverbs, and I think in this proverb here, It's direct representation of his father David. We know that, like I said, in Psalms that David talks about writing the commandments and on the stone, on the tablet, and binding them around his neck so that he wouldn't forget them, so that he could keep them, because there was so much erring going on around him and so much turmoil that he didn't want to lose sight of his goal. He didn't want to lose sight of the path. And the only way to not lose sight was to keep the commandments and understand them. So let's look at, starting at verse 1. It says, "Hear ye children the instructions of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." And then if verse 8, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." I like this whole chapter of chapter 4 here. I like this whole, this is very good when we start talking about to gain and obtain wisdom and understanding. You know, it says that the wisdom is the principal thing, and with all that getting, get understanding. And it tells us to exalt her, and she shall promote us. She shall bring us to honor. And it tells us to get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. So we can't decline from that, from those commandments, from the laws that he had given us. We cannot back away from those. We have to keep those and hold them and keep them dear to us. We have to bring glory and honor to his name. And there are several things that could go under bringing glory to his name. There are several different aspects we could look at. You know, how do we do this? Well, we all have different talents. You know, some of us can cook, clean, teach, exhort, sing, play the piano, watch the young ones, help set up gatherings, Bible schools, the regular ecclesial meetings. My talent is talking. I'm sure that y'all have noticed that by now. I like to talk a lot. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. And this is winding down our exhortation here. Matthew 25. We're going to start at verse 14, and we're going to read 14 through 30. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strowed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So by reading these scriptures here, we see about the master and his 3 servants. He gives each of them talents. And what they choose to do with them is up to them. 2 of the servants went out and gained more talents. You know, for us, this would be a representation of us presenting the truth to someone, or us bringing someone into the meeting, or us showing a Christ-like character each and every day in the world. This also would be representation of us playing the piano, or cooking, or if we don't cook, learning how to cook to bring it to the meeting. And then we have the other servant, which hid his talent. He was afraid and was afraid and ashamed of the talent that he had been blessed with. We have to be Christ-like at all times. Have we ever had someone come up to us while we're at work or out and ask why we're happy or why we do the things we do? Have we ever had anybody want to know what our faith is that has such strong conviction within us to keep us, keep us clean, to keep us where we're, we always have good personalities, always smiling, it don't seem like we're down that often. Have we ever had anybody to ask us why we act the way we do? When people do, it's because they take notice of our appearance, and they want to question it. They want to know. They want to probe. They want to see what it is that makes us this joy and pleasant to be around. But the third servant, he wasn't that way. He was hiding it. He was partaking in the world. He was keeping it hid. He was hiding it. He didn't want people to know what he had. And that's not the way we can be. We cannot hide the truth. We have to wear it on our sleeve. Some people wear their feelings they bear them outside on their sleeves, and they can't take much, and they get emotional. I know I'm high strung. I'm a high strung person. I always have been. So I wear my emotions out on my sleeve, and we have to keep the truth. We have to let people know what it is that we have, and what a blessing it is to have it. We can't be ashamed of it. We have to let our light shine. We have to keep the truth with love, care, and compassion. We have to remember that when we hide it, that God is a jealous God. And we have to think, if we don't keep His truth, if we hide His truth, how is He going to keep us? How will He be with us when Christ returns? If we hide His truth, and we keep it within, and we don't let people know what we have, we don't act the way we're supposed to, and we don't keep His laws, when we are gathered for judgment, do we really think, honestly, that He will preserve us? Do we really think that He will keep us? I mean, how could we? That would be selfish of ourselves to not understand the ramifications that come with having the truth. There's such great magnitude with the truth to keep it clean and to keep it pure that we can't fully understand if we don't read and study. We have to read and study. We can't get by with ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the Bible. It is not. It's not a way out for us. Let's look at verses 1-13 in chapter 25. Here we're going to be dealing with the 10 virgins and them being prepared to meet the bridegroom, Christ, and we'll see what happens here with them. verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So, when we read these scriptures here, we see that 5 of them were prepared and ready to go. They had their lamps trimmed and filled with oil. They were just waiting for the call. That's where we are now. We are supposed to have our lamps trimmed and filled with oil, and we are waiting for our call. What happened to the other 5? They were not prepared. They were slothful and uncaring. They had to go to town to fetch oil for their lamps. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, or Christ, and left them out. The ones who were prepared went in with him to the marriage supper, and he closed the door. And the significance of this closing of the door, like we referenced to Noah and the ark, when Noah and his family went in, God sealed the ark up where the door could not be opened. There was not going to be any going out or coming in. It was closed. There was going to be no more sin. Sin was done away with. When God sealed the door up, that was, sin was trapped outside, and the peace and serenity and the truth was trapped inside. And that's the way it was with the marriage supper. Christ closed the door. And it left the sin outside at the door. Sin was left back there. Holiness, unblemished, perfectness went in. You know, it went in with him. They were ready. They were prepared. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. We cannot allow that door to be closed in our face. We have to be ready to pass through it. We do not know the time nor the season. We don't know. We don't know when it's coming is. We have to be prepared. We have to have our house in order. We cannot be spiritually slumbering or sleeping or sitting by. And we cannot be allowing time to pass and not be ready. We have to get ourselves ready. We have to make our calling and election sure. We need to make sure that we are deeply rooted in Yahweh's word of truth and be prepared for His calling. We need to have our lamps trimmed and filled with oil and not let our light go out. And so I ask, brethren, do we have our houses in order? When you know, we prepare now. And what we do now, how we study and prepare now, dictates where we are in the future. If we make a habit of reading and studying this, then that habit will stick with us. We will be prepared. We have to make our calling and election sure. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Adam. We appreciate your remarks. And indeed, we now have time to be preparing our house and getting things in order, because we do believe our Lord's return is very close at hand. Let's continue our worship service by entering into our memorial period, and we're going to do so by singing together hymn 155. 155. Bread of heaven, on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Hymn 155. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 15. And I'd like to read this psalm in its entirety. It's only five verses, but they are certainly five powerful verses with some excellent counsel. Psalm 15. Lord, or Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell or abide continually in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And notice these specific statements that relate to what we should be doing in Yahweh's service. And if we do these things, then we can look forward to a participation, a dwelling with Yahweh in his holy hill. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned or condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. The backdrop to this psalm is the record of the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant to Zion. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, beginning at chapter 6, and starting at verse 12. 2 Samuel 6:12. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. The ark was a very fitting symbol of Yahweh dwelling in the midst of his people. And we reflect upon the encampment in the wilderness, and we will remember how the various tribes pitched their tents toward the tabernacle according to a particular pattern. But the ark, or the presence of the deity, God, was in the midst of the nation, and they pitched their tents toward him. The hill of Zion becomes, with the ark's presence, the holy hill of Zion. For any to come nigh to the God of Israel, they too must be ceremonially and morally holy or sanctified. For it is recorded in Leviticus 10:3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. This Psalm 15 makes clear that holiness or righteousness involves particularly two things. One, what an individual does, and two, what an individual does not. Psalm 14 refers to the natural man, while this psalm, that is Psalm 15, speaks of the spiritual man. For example, in Psalm 14, in verses 2 and 3, we read, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." We see quite a contrast again in this Psalm 15, which speaks of that spiritual man. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. First Corinthians 2. And let's read verses 14 through 16. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Psalm 15 gives us 11 tests of true discipleship. And there's no room left for personal pride, which is so common to man. As we examine ourselves here at the table, let us think on these things. Let's go back to Psalm 15 for a moment. Notice verse 1. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" The question is certainly a personal one, a general question of principle, an earnest inquiry concerning one's own life and motives through self-examination. In Matthew 20 and verse 16, we read that many are called, but few are chosen. We see similar words in the Old Testament in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. Isaiah 33. And picking up at verse 17. "And eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Wherein is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand." I should have started at verse 13. Let's go back for a moment. "Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and that ye are near, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." And, of course, when we see that King of Beauty, or our Lord Jesus Christ, these things will be given to the righteous. In Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, we have reflected the spirit of Psalm 15 in Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" The 11 tests, as we look back through Psalm 15, of the genuine disciple that individual who is preparing for the kingdom of God, and as Brother Adam pointed out this morning, who is working to get his house in order, the first test is to walk uprightly. The next, to work righteousness, to speak the truth in his heart. He who avoids backbiting, he who doeth not evil to his brother, he who doth not take up a reproach against his neighbor, and he who condemns the vile person, he who honors those that fear the Lord, and he that does not practice usury or take advantage of one's brother. He does not take a reward or a bribe. And he that doeth these things shall, as we read in verse 5 of the Psalm, never be moved. Now, as we look at these seven tests, they are quite a contrast to the man Judas who betrayed our Lord. Let's go to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. So this Psalm 15 identifies 11 aspects or characteristics of a future citizen of Zion. And as we said, when we compare Judas to this list, none of these qualities characterize him. But every one is reflective explicitly of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was a perfect embodiment of all of these principles that are related in this psalm. And he is, as our brother pointed out this morning, the example for us to follow. And Christ promises us in Revelation 3 and verse 21. And this is certainly our goal. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So with these thoughts in mind, let us turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and read there the memorial account left on record by our Lord. Matthew 26, picking up at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And let us follow suit and give thanks for the bread. Brother Paul, would you lead us, please?
Gracious, ever-loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee with our heads and hearts bowed low, recognizing thy greatness and our lowness, thanking thee for this opportunity to come around the table of thy Son to remember his sacrifice. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we too are sacrificing in our lives to show our love and our commitment unto thee. We ask, Heavenly Father, and as we take this bit of bread, which is symbolic of the broken body, and we also remember the suffering and the pain and the torture that this man went through, that we may have a chance at eternal life. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that we miss the mark often, and indeed in need of thy strength and thy guidance. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will be with those that are not able to be with us this day. They too.
Brother Mack, would you lead us in giving thanks for the wine, please? Our closing hymn is hymn 246, after which we'll ask Brother Bill Rott to close with prayer. Be careful for nothing, the Lord is at hand. Remember the glory, remember the land. Hymn 246.